So our reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take a profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Now suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge, and he looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not. Because he has done all these detestable things, he is to be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He doesn't commit robbery, but gives food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from ill-treating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offences they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, "The way of the Lord is not just." Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'll speak to us through it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, for anybody who are new here, I'm Tony Lane. I've been hanging around here for a few years now. And as you've heard already, this is our newish series on Ezekiel. And having done the overview, this is the first of the chapters we're looking at. And as always, handouts are available on the welcome desk. Well, I'm like John in the first part. I intend to start with a story this morning, perhaps a slightly shocking story. Okay, the fake news of the world. Pastor convicted of embezzling church funds. Yesterday, Pastor Chris Reveley was found guilty of embezzling £1 million of church funds and spending it on improvements to his Ruislip mansion. Pastor Reveley, his wife Lucy, their two children and their grandchildren were all convicted to 10 years of hard labor. Well, I'm sure there were two things that you thought, no way. No way Chris would be convicted of embezzling church funds. He's far too smart ever to get found out. But also you may have thought, that's ridiculous. Okay, send him to prison, throw the keys away. But Lucy and the children and the grandchildren, that is ridiculous. And that, I'm sure, is the way which every one of us would react to this sort of news. And the reason is that we totally, inwardly believe in this principle of individual responsibility. So as we turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, in a sense, Ezekiel, where we're concerned, is pushing at an open door because we already thoroughly accept the idea of individual responsibility. Now, Ezekiel was addressing the exiles. They have been, people of Israel have been sent into exile to Babylon, and this was because of their own sins, because of the sins of the people over many generations. So that's the context. And Ezekiel is addressing those who are in exile. And they are saying, this is unfair. Our fathers ate sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. They're saying that it's not fair, that they're not responsible, and they're picking up the tab for somebody else. And in response to that, Ezekiel says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The soul who sins, the person who sins, is the one who will die. We each are responsible for what we do ourselves. We die for our own sins, not for what other people, our parents or children, have done. And then he gives three examples, which take up a substantial part of the chapter. The righteous one, followed by the wicked man, followed by the righteous man, father, son. And it's been suggested that he might have been thinking back of three kings of Israel. You have Hezekiah, the righteous one, at the time of the Assyrians, when the Assyrians invaded. He was the righteous one, and then his son was Manasseh, who was a particularly wicked king. And then not his son, but his grandson was Josiah, who again was righteous and sought to clean things up in Israel. And the point of what Ezekiel is saying is that they are each responsible for their own sins. So Hezekiah won't be held responsible for what Manasseh did. Manasseh can't say, oh, well, it's all right. I have a righteous father called Hezekiah. And this is summed up again in the principle which we've seen already in verse 20. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. And this actually is nothing new. It's already there in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16 says, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. So this principle here of individual responsibility, that we are each responsible for our own sins and not for those of others. And this isn't set in concrete. In the initial story, we had a righteous person, their son, and then who's wicked, and then the son again, who is righteous. But that sort of implies that people are one thing or the other forever. But as it goes on, it gets a little bit more complex, and then we're told that the righteous one can turn away and become wicked, and vice versa. And in particularly, those who are wicked can become righteous, can repent, and then they will be forgiven. For, as it says in verse 23, as God speaking, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? So there isn't any suggestion that you're one or the other, and that's it forever, that there is no possibility of changing. So in other words, individual responsibility. We each are responsible for what we do. We will each be held account for what we do. Well, okay, that's it. That's what you all believed anyway, as we saw when I put up the fake news story. That's what Ezekiel says, so why don't we pack up and go home? It's all clear. Except that it's not quite that simple. So in a sense, it's somewhat ironical that the chapter's on individual responsibility, but most of what I'm saying is going to be saying in which individual responsibility is not just individual, because the one is so clear to us, so it doesn't need labouring, the other we maybe need a bit of a reminder of. So we're going to turn first to corporate responsibility. The shared responsibility of a group, like a family, like a nation. And I want, first of all, to remind you of a couple of episodes from earlier on in the history of Israel, which some of you may be familiar with already. When the people of Israel went into the Promised Land, initially with Jericho, they had great success, and then when they next attempted a conquest, they were defeated. And it turned out they were defeated because Achan had done what he wasn't meant to do. He had appropriated goods that didn't belong to him, and it led to a blight on the whole nation. And he is put to death with his family. So rather different from what we see in Ezekiel. And then again, a little bit earlier on in the wilderness, when Moses is ruling the people, and Korah and one or two others, they rebel against Moses, and it ends up with them and their whole households being swallowed up in the ground. So how does that square with Ezekiel 18? And I think there are two things I would say about that. First is we see in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, progressive revelation. It doesn't all come at once. God is educating his people over a period of many, many generations. And we see that with another example is the phenomenon around this time of polygamy, where Solomon had so many wives and so on, and this is tolerated. It was never God's purpose, but it's tolerated, and then eventually that is sort of swept aside. So not everything is revealed at once. And so this approach that we see with Achan and Korah to some extent can be seen as how things were originally, but then God educates his people, brings them out from that, and then we have what we see in Ezekiel 18. But it's not completely that simple. And so 2 Kings, chapter 14. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6, we have a case where there's a rebellion against, well, the assassins killed the king, and then his son comes in, and he puts to death the people responsible for killing his father. Yet verse 6, he did not put the sons of the assassins to death, but in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, that is Deuteronomy, the passage I read earlier, where the Lord commanded, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. So we have this clear statement earlier in 2 Kings that you're not punished children for the father, and so on. However, later in the book, when it comes to the people being sent into exile, which of course was the issue that Ezekiel faced, in a number of passages, like in 23 verse 26, it says that God's anger was against Judah because of what Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. And elsewhere it talks about the people going into exile because of all the sins that had piled up over many generations. So actually, maybe the people were right when they complained, you know, the fathers had sinned and so on. But no, not right, because they were also equally responsible. It wasn't just the earlier generations that sinned. But the cumulative effect of it all came on that particular generation. And so what happens is, if you belong to a particular nation, you can suffer for what that nation does. So I think of one particular example. After World War II, the German people suffered many things. And it doesn't mean that all the individual people who suffered were responsible at all. But the nation suffered. And so also, I have found going around the world in my travels, in some places, the fact that you're British can count against you. You know, there might be a certain degree of hostility. And other places, it's exactly the opposite. I remember one occasion, I think it was on a train in Egypt, and this man said, we love the British, and so on. And he'd never met me before, and so on, but all this goodwill came to me because of the nation I belonged to. I'd done nothing to deserve it individually. So summarizing all this, Ezekiel 18 is not denying that there is an element of corporate responsibility, but it's a counterpoise. It's saying, okay, all that happens, yes, but ultimately, when the chips are down, we all stand or fall on our own righteousness or wickedness. Right, then another passage that is of relevance here, again, as a sort of qualification, is in the Ten Commandments. And going back to Deuteronomy again, it's also in Exodus, of course, but since I quoted Deuteronomy earlier, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, which, by a strange coincidence, I was reading this morning as part of my regular Bible reading anyway. It says about not worshipping idols and so on, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So, what about that? What about a passage like that that talks about God, the sin affecting people in generations to come? Well, I think there's a sort of fact of life here, the effect of family on us. Family upbringing is a huge influence on us one way or another. And so, just to give a simple example, generally speaking, children brought up in a Christian home are much more likely to become Christians. It's not 100% reliability, of course, but it's much more likely. Children brought up in criminal homes, again, are much more likely to go astray. So there's this big influence of our family upbringing, and that's just a fact of life, and you could say an unavoidable fact of life. And then consider the effects of prison. A father is sent off to prison. Well, these days we wouldn't send the children and the grandchildren, all the rest of them as well, but they will be affected. by one member of the family going to prison in all sorts of practical ways. So I think we need to distinguish between the punishment for crime and the effects of sin. We don't punish the children of a family for what their parents have done, but they will be affected by it. And likewise, Ezekiel 18 says we will be punished for the sins we have committed, but we can also be affected by what others around us have done, whether our family, and also by what happens with the nation. So, off the top of my head, we hear lots of news about Brexit today, and this you can think of this whichever way, whether you think Brexit is a good thing or a bad thing, but you may not be individually responsible for having brought it about. You may have voted Remain, but nonetheless, you are affected by the fact of what the country as a whole has decided, and we were all affected whichever way we voted, because we all share this sort of belonging to the same country and taking the good with the ill, whichever of the two you think this happens to be in this case. Well, original sin. Again, we're not born into a neutral state. We are born into a sinful humanity, and as in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So we're born into a sinful humanity, and yet we're offered salvation in Christ. So it's not just that we as individuals are born into a neutral state and then go ahead from there. And so we're all born with an inbuilt bias to sin. So when a child is born, we might ask all sorts of questions. Was it a boy or a girl? I wonder what they will do when they grow up. But there's one question we never ask. I wonder if this child will grow up to be a sinner. We all know the answer to that. That's for sure. Because we're born with this bias towards sin. But that's not the end of the story, because we're all responsible for what we do with it. And that's what comes out clearly in Ezekiel. Ezekiel isn't talking quite of this situation, but it gives the example, even those who are wicked, there's the possibility for them to repent and to be put right with God. So there is no, we can't say, oh, well, you know, I was born with this bias for sin, there's nothing I can do about it, that's just the way it is. No, there is something we can do about it, and a way of salvation is opened. And Ezekiel says twice this statement that God is not pleased with the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn from their ways and live. And we, of course, know so much more about that than Ezekiel did, because we know that God wanted that to the extent of sending his own son to die for us, to put us right with him. So God opens the door. He is seeking for us all to turn to him. So we can't just say, oh, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm never going to be any different. And then there is the call to repent at the end of the chapter. Turn away from your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed. Get a new heart and get a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So the call to get ourselves a new heart and get ourselves a new spirit. Well, you might say, how do we do that? And some of you might think, oh, that's easy. I could do that any time. I could change my mind any time. I think it's usually people who haven't tried who take that attitude. And I've got a couple of quotations to illustrate this. Somebody from the 5th century who made what I think would be high favorite to become the most naive statement ever made. He said, it is the easiest thing in the world to change the will by an act of will. It's the easiest thing in the world to change the will by an act of will. Just go and tell any drug addict that. And the response to that came some centuries later from Mark Twain, who said, it's easy to give up smoking. I've done it dozens of times. And that's the point. It's when we really try to change that we realize how hard it is. But The good news is that this is the work of God. And next week, Chris, if he's escaped from prison, will be talking on Ezekiel 36, and that contains the well-known verse 26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Well, that's great, isn't it? We can forget about chapter 18. Just sit back, and God's going to do it all. Let him do it all. Well, those two come side by side, and I'm reminded there of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, it's your job. Why? Because God is at work with you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's all our responsibility. We can't just lie back and say, oh, well, that's fine. God will do it when he wants to, if he wants to. Otherwise, I'll just carry on. No, it's our responsibility, our task. We're to do it. But the good news is we're not on our own, and we do it because God is at work in us. He gives us the will and works it out in us. So it's all our work, and it's all God's work. Right, let's pull some of these together, things together into a conclusion. As I said earlier on, Ezekiel 18 is not denying these wider corporate sides, ones which perhaps today we are not so strong on getting, whereas, of course, today we're very hot on the individual responsibility. So we remain part of a family, part of a nation, and we're affected by that. But ultimately, in the last judgment, what we'll be asked is not, what did your family do? What sort of family did you come from? Do you belong to the right nation? But it will be, what did you do? Where do you stand? Ultimately, we fall or stand ourselves. Original sin, yes, we're born into a sinful humanity and have an inbuilt bias to sin. Influence of the family. We are hugely influenced and affected by our family background and upbringing. But we're not determined by any of this. And as Ezekiel says here, even the wicked, those who have already embarked on a life of wickedness, can repent and be forgiven. And the fact that we're not determined is shown by simply considering the case of identical twins. Think of identical twins. Same nation, same family, same genes. And yet there are plenty of examples where identical twins have gone different ways. So humanity, the nation we belong to, the family we belong to, and even the genes we have inherited are not the last word. It's up to us how we respond and with the responsibility we take for that. And so at the last judgment, we will be judged, as I said already, not for our family, not for our nationality, either in a good way or a bad way. We can't say, oh, I'm British, therefore, you know, I deserve to be let in, or I come from a very godly family, or whatever. None of that counts in the end. It's our individual behavior and how we have individually responded to Christ and the gospel. So ultimately, it comes down to individual responsibility, although all these other things are part of the mix, but at the end of the day, it is how we individually respond to these situations. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love to us shown in Jesus, and we thank you that there is a way back to you, however far away we've gone. And we thank you for this chapter, and thank you for the call to put ourselves right, to have a new heart and a new spirit. And any of us who've tried to do that know that it's but not nearly so simple. But we do thank you that it isn't just our work, that you are at work in us. You can give us a new will and a new heart and a new spirit. And we do pray for each of us that you'll help us to be open to the working of your spirit, that you'll help us to turn away from all that is evil in our lives and turn to you and live lives of service to you, and so ultimately enter into the joy that you offer to those who follow you. And so we commit ourselves into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.